grab one. We got a few extra. All right. I invite all of you now to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, as this morning we are looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And this is where we're continuing on in our series we call Resiliency. We're asking the question, how do we become a people who are not changed by the world, but instead empowered by God to change the world? Because we do not want to simply survive in this world, we want to thrive. We want to be people of strength and maturity. And last week we started the theme of get right with God. How do we get right with God? How can we measure, you know, where we are with the Lord? And we asked that question of, can you explain the gospel? So I hope that was thought-provoking for you. I hope after we talk, you feel more able and ready to talk to other people about the good news of the gospel. Today we're going to be thinking about reading the Bible, the value of reading the Bible, and at the end I'll give some practical ways that we can get involved with reading the Bible. But we need to acknowledge that where last week we spoke about, you know, salvation and being made right with God, that for us is a spiritual new birth, but when we are first born, we're born as infants. And friends, we don't want to stay as infants. And so we want to be people who grow to adulthood, a spiritual adulthood. We want to be strong and ready and able to act, to work, and to speak. And so the practical question we might ask ourselves this morning is, how do we go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity? What are things that God has given to us so that we can grow strong? And as we do a look to answer this, let's first offer a prayer to the Lord. God, we ask of you, you bless our reading, knowing that this is a holy book. This is not just simple, wise sayings of clever men, but this is you speaking to us. And you are the one that when you spoke to the people who wandered in the wilderness in the days of Moses, when you spoke, the ground shaked, lightning struck from the skies, fire sprang up on the mountains, and if anyone who you did not invite to come before you took step on that mountain, they would surely die. This is the power of you speaking. And right now, you invite us to come and hear your word. And the threat is no smaller than it was in the days when the mountain was on fire, the ground was quaking, and the skies were breaking. It is just as treacherous for us to come before you, and yet in your love and your mercy, you invite us. Thank you for this rich honor. Let us be blessed by what we study, and let us honor you for all the glories that you deserve. Father, help us to read rightly today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to stand in body or in spirit as we come to the word of the Lord, looking together at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Hear these words of God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades,
but the word of God.
You can be seated. So, in our series, Resiliency, we're using the commands that God gave through the book of Jeremiah to the believers who were going to be in exile in a foreign, hostile land. What were the principles that they needed to apply to their lives for them to be able to not just survive, but to thrive? Just as a reminder, the four themes we're hitting is first, get right with God. Second, raise a family. Third, break chains. And fourth, get your hands dirty. And so this is where we're, through this series, we're unpacking these terms. What does that mean? But as we talked about, it's just in the introduction there, that when we believe in the gospel that we explained, that we walked through last week, if you repent of your sins and you believe in this Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given new life. You are spiritually born again. And so spiritually, we're infants. And that's good news, because when you come into the family of God, you will never leave. The Lord will protect you. He will bless you. He will keep you safe until we leave this world to join Him, or He comes back to restore this world. And so we are so thankful. It is a good thing. It is a beautiful thing when you become an infant in the family of God. But this morning, I want to focus on what comes next. What comes after that point of infancy? Because we don't want to just stay in infancy. Because, you know, when the Lord comes again, regardless of if you are a spiritual infant or if you are a spiritual giant, the end result is we get to be in the presence of God. But there's a lot of suffering that we go through in this world between the time of us understanding our place in the family of God and when we get to see Him face to face. And we don't want to ignore that suffering. How do we become a people ready to face that suffering? We do not want to stay infants in the family of God. And let's just picture kind of a silly image for a moment, but what if you had a group of toddlers and you left them home for a while? What do you think would happen? You're inviting all different kinds of trouble. Now, let's just take this idea, silly idea, and let's just take it a little bit further. Let's say we're in some kind of crazy sci-fi movie where there's a virus that happens where after children are born, they never grow up beyond being 3 years old. Like, what would happen in the world at that point when all you have left living in this world is a group of three-year-olds? Would we live very long? No. And there's a lot of reasons for this. One is that if we're a bunch of toddlers, we are not very good at defending ourselves from the problems that are in this world. We're also not very good at feeding ourselves. Like, a lot of three-year-olds know where they can find, you know, the cookie jar in the house. They can feed themselves for a little while, but they can't grow food, they can't produce food, and the food that they would have, you know, is going to be junk food, right? We would become malnourished. Or even just the broader fact of, what if we could survive long enough, you know, as three-year-olds, you know, to get through this world. Well, three-year-old is never going to reach this place of maturity by which they could ever reproduce new children. So even the best-case scenario, you've got one generation left, and that's it. And so it's just a silly concept, a silly picture in our minds. But I put this in front of us because when we look at the American church as a whole, this doesn't describe every single congregation, but when we look at American Christianity as a whole, what do we see? We see a group of people who are under attack from the threats of this world, and not all of us are well equipped to protect ourselves. We see churches and people who are malnourished. I just heard the other day that from, you know, one of these big demographic studies of the church, that of Americans who call themselves faithful and active followers of Jesus Christ, only about 10% of them have even a basic level of understanding of who God is and His desires for this world. That's American Christianity. And when we think about the ability to reproduce, what do we see? So many young people who are growing up in American churches are not taking on the faith of their parents. And so we are in a place where, in far too many places, we are not reproducing our faith. So even if you have parents that are spiritual infants are not going to produce spiritual children. And so we do see that there is a problem that we're dealing with. Is it enough for ourselves to be spiritual infants? Yes, by the grace of God, we are full citizens of His kingdom and all the benefits that come with it. But we should be far more concerned about what do we do for that next generation. How do we strengthen each other? Because again, we don't want to simply be a people who are able to survive, but we want to be people who are able to thrive and make changes in this world so this world looks more and more like the kingdom of God. And so what we recognize this morning is that God has given us many gifts by which we can grow strong and mature. And one of the central gifts that God has given to us is His Bible. It's His Word. It is for us a spiritual banquet with everything that we need provided for us, that we can come and feast on it. Every spiritual vitamin and mineral and everything that is good for healthiness is here in the Word of God. We don't need any dietary spiritual supplements when we read the Word of God. Amen? Right. And yet, what do we see too often in American Christianity is that we have people who are starving and weak and frail. And why is that? Because one way or another, too many of us have bought on to this idea that it's good enough if we go to church and we watch the pastor eat the banquet in front of us and think that that is going to make us a healthy, vital people. Could you imagine having a diet where once a week you go and you watch somebody eat from this wonderful display banquet table in front of you? You watch them eat knowing that you can eat a little bit of the leftovers of what is there and then not eat again the rest of the week. Are you going to be a healthy person on that kind of a diet? Like, no, that's twisted. We don't want to do that. No. So what we do as the church, like, yes, I get to study the Word of God. I get to feast on it. I get to delight it. And I get to share with you some of the leftovers that I have from what I'm reading here. But it's not just that. It's an invitation. This table is big. It's wide. It's beautiful. Push up your chair. Feast on it. Learn from it. Grow rich and strong. And I know that, like, you know, when you first start off reading the Bible, it might be a little difficult to chew on the things that you're reading. Like when you take a young kid and you bring them to the table and they're still, you know, cutting those teeth, steak is hard, right? It's hard to chew. But that doesn't mean you stop eating steak, friends. Eat more steak. Cut those teeth. Enjoy the steak. And so this is what the invitation is this morning. Be strong. Eat. Feast on the Word of God every day. It is beautiful and it's good for you. So the question that we're going to be asking today, this is not a question to measure if you're a good or a bad Christian, because again, we're Reformed people. We're all bad Christians, right? Amen? So what is this tool? This tool is going to be for us of how do we become a bad Christian, saved by the grace of God, who are growing from infancy to being a stronger, but still, you know, not a great, beautiful, fabulous person, but someone saved by the grace of God, who by His mercy is able to actually reflect His light through the activities that we do. How do we move from one place to another? So the question that we're going to be asking ourselves today is, how are we daily engaging with the Word of God? What is it? There are going to be so many different methods. There's going to be so many different styles depending on the stage of life that you're in, the rhythm of your day and week, your stage of maturity. There's so many different factors about personality that are here. The way that you engage the Word of God is not going to look the same as everybody else, and that's okay. I love the fact that God does not put us in a tiny little box in regards like this. There are so many different beneficial ways to engage in the Word of God. But how are you doing it? Because you can answer this in so many different ways and it be a blessing for you. There's really only one way that you can answer this that's trouble. And if the answer is that you have no way of engaging in the Word of God, it's like saying, my plan is just to not eat food and we'll see how this works out for me. So how are we going to grow? Let's make sure we have a way to engage in the Word of God. And just to help set the context here for why is it so important? Why do we believe it is worth our time engaging with the Word of God on a daily basis? Now, there are many different passages that we can go to in the Bible, but the one I want to focus on this morning is in Hebrews chapter 4, because I like the context that it gives to us, because it fits well with our theme of resiliency. In verse 11, we started with these words. It says, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So here we are, you know, we kind of started halfway through a flow of thought by the author of Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews is pointing out that there is a trouble, there is a danger that continued to threaten God's people. And he's saying, don't fall into the same kind of disobedience. Don't fall into that same foolish trap. Well, what was the specific situation he's referring to? He's talking about the people of God as they wandered through the wilderness. You know, they had an opportunity to enter into the promised land, that land of Israel, where there would be a relative rest. There would be good there would be good fields and farms and food for them to be able to eat from, as opposed to the wilderness where there wasn't any food except for the manna that God provided for them. And say, I have a land that is going to be a restful place for you, and you're invited to come. But that invitation was cut off for a time. Why? For a generation, for 40 years, that invitation was cut off because the people did not listen to the words of God. They ignored his invitation to rest. And when they ignored his word, they lost that opportunity to come and have peace with him. And so when we think about this idea of resiliency, we think about another kind of wilderness wandering that the people in Jeremiah's day were dealing with as they were brought into Babylonian captivity. We live in a world that is hostile to God. And the nice thing is, in a place like this, we got brothers and sisters who surround us, and you may have many places in your life where you have other Christians around you. But if you ever go on the television, on the internet, or anything else, you realize that we're not alone in this world, right? There's a lot of people who do not know or love the Lord. In fact, they downright hate and despise him. And so, we don't want to be people who are stuck in the wilderness. We want to be people who are able to rest and have peace with God no matter the circumstances. And this is where the author of Hebrews goes on to say that there is a rest that is being offered to all of us. You might think, well, I'm not planning on going and living in Israel. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. There was that specific place of rest in their day, but there is the bigger sense of rest that all of us are invited to partake in. It is having peace with God, that we would have peace and rest with God, so that no matter what the world might try to throw at us, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to cower in fear because we know that a God of perfect love and perfect power is watching over and protecting us. And ultimately, this peace and rest that we can have with God will be so perfect that when Jesus comes again, he's even going to heal this world. So there'll no longer be any enemies. There'll no longer be any sin or temptations in our own hearts. We're invited to come to this rest. But if we are going to find this rest, what do we need? We need to hear the word of God, and we need to believe and obey the word of God. And so this is that the solution to the problem. How do we get out of the wilderness? How do we come to a place of rest? The solution that is given is in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." And so we are given the holy word of God. And one of the things I love about this passage when we're talking about the Bible is that we see in it that the Bible is not a rule book for good people to follow. Now, does the Bible contain rules that are good for us to follow? It certainly does. But it is not just a book of rules. It is far more than that. It is described here as living and active. Now, that's a really interesting phrase when we think about our Bible, right? Living and active. Like, what, is it just going to suddenly start flying away? What does it mean for this book to be living and active? Well, it's recognizing that the Word of God isn't the paper and the ink that is contained here in this book. It's not about the paper. It's not about the ink. It is about the God himself who is speaking to us. The Bible was given to us by the Holy Spirit through the work of certain men. And it is continued to be blessed and protected by God. So that we know that in its beginning, it was perfect. There were no mistakes. There were no lies. There was no failing in the message that God gives to us. And it continues to be so. Because if this is a God who can do the miracles of giving it to us in the first place, if this is the God who creates the heavens and the earth, he can preserve his holy word for us. And we also know, too, that when Christians read the Bible, we are able to read and understand the Bible because of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us that gives us the spiritual eyes and the ears to understand what we're reading here. And so this may just be paper and ink, but it's really the meeting with God that makes this significant. There is a real living God who has a message for us. And in this word, he tells us everything that we need to know. Doesn't tell us everything we could know, but everything that we need to know. Like I said, there are no dietary supplements when it comes to spirituality. This is the full course meal. Everything is here. We don't need to go somewhere else. If the Bible doesn't teach us that truth, then we need to be very skeptical of such a truth. But we're meeting with God, and that's why the Bible has the power to change. Because these are the things that God intended for us to know. He has a purpose for everything that he says. And if we have a God who's perfectly wise and perfectly powerful, and he has a mission to accomplish through these words, then we can be assured that he will accomplish that mission and purpose. Because our God never fails, never has, never will. So what is the purpose of the Bible for us? Well, the verse that we're reading here gives us one picture of the purpose and the mission that God seeks and will accomplish. He describes his word as a sword. It says, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, two-edged sword, what does that mean? Well, a two-edged sword means this is a sword that is very effective at cutting. You can use this to cut enemies. You can use this to cut through the lies and the darknesses of this world. But it's a double-edged blade, so that means it can cut back, right? It can cut us just as easily as it can cut the lies in the darkness. And actually, the cutting of you and me is the focus of this passage. This passage is less concerned about the darknesses that are out there and more concerned about the darknesses that are inside of me and the darknesses that are inside of you. Because this two-edged sword that's being described here is not just any generic sword. This is not used to describe the kind of large sword that you would go to in battle to try to beat down enemies, but this describes more of what would be like a dagger. This would be a tool of utility, which it could cut an enemy, but this is also the same kind of weapon that would be used in ancient surgeries. And so if there was something that was causing harm in a person's body and they would do their ancient surgeries to try to remove that harmful thing, they would use this very specific type of sword that is being mentioned here in Hebrews. And I think this is a helpful picture of what is going on here. The Bible for us is a scalpel in the hands of a holy surgeon. The Holy Spirit intends to do a work on us to cut the evils and the temptations from our life that has been tormenting our souls. And so this is where it is important for us to come before the Word of God on a daily basis. Because we suffer pains and agonies of sin every single day. Until temptation has no more power over you, which, spoiler alert, won't happen until we get to be with Jesus face to face. But as long as there are temptations in your heart that are causing torments for you, we want to have those things cut out, right? Because let's think about this in a more earthly context. If you know that you've had some sort of ache or pain in your body, and you've tried to ignore it, like my son Cohen, he brought up the joke. There's a meme out there where there's a billboard that says, like, thousands of men die every year from stubbornness, and then somebody spray painted underneath, "No, we won't." Like, it's like, well, if you've got a problem that continues to get worse and worse, a pain that does not get better, does ignoring it make it go away? No. It will continue to get worse, and that problem will catch up with us. And so what do we need to do? We need to place ourselves before the surgeon's scalpel. And do we enjoy the idea of having that scalpel pierce our skin? No. We shouldn't enjoy the idea of being cut open. But that smaller pain leads to a greater health. When that thing that has been holding us back and tormenting us is cut away from us and removed from our flesh so that we can actually begin the process of healing. Friends, we are invited to come to the surgeon's table every single day so little by little he can cut away from us the thing that has been causing this pain for us so that we can actually start living. We can actually start healing. Because as I said, if you try to run away from the surgeon's scalpel, you might prevent yourself from that little pain. But that bigger pain that's within us will one day catch up with us. And we see such a warning given here in verse 13. It says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all who are all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So friends, there is that acknowledgement that one day all of us will have to give an account before the Lord. We will stand before his throne in judgment, and he will come with the sword. And if we have not confessed our sins before the Lord, if we still live in those sins, then that sword will come to pierce us to the point of death. We will die, and this is not going to be a "You're dead and gone, and you won't have to think about it again." The death that comes on that day of judgment is a forever death. We will burn in the fires of hell forever, and that is not going to be a good place. And there, my friends, there is no going back from that torment. So all of us will be pierced. But we could be pierced like that with an eternal death, or we could be pierced by the Lord in a way that he is going to cut and remove any remaining sin, any vestige of temptation that was in us, so that we will live in perfect and utter peace with him forever. All of us will be cut. But will you be cut as an enemy, or will you be cut as a child of God? And so we know that we're going to have to give an account. But this great healing that you and I need to receive in order for the hand of the surgeon to be a kindness for us is to understand and believe that Jesus Christ took that cut of death for us. Because all of us, because of our sins, are enemies of God. All of us deserve to be cut to the point of death. But Jesus, in his mercy, was so willing to save us that he came and he took on our humanity. He suffered our weakness. And when he died on the cross, his flesh was physically pierced for us with the nails in his feet and in his hands, the spear that came into his side. But ultimately what he took was that judgment from God so that we, our debt, could be wiped away by him, and that when God looks at us, he sees his holy righteousness within us. And when you become, or when you repent of your sins and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, with that comes the blessings of being the children of God. You're a son, you're a daughter. And with that right means the hand of the scalpel for you is a hand of healing rather than that of death. And so, and I pray that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. But today our focus is on, all right, what happens after I've done that? I've repented, I've believed, but I'm not standing before the Lord yet. What do I do with the problems in this world? What do I do with the problems that are in our hearts? And so this is where I want to give you some encouragement, some practical tools, and how to engage in the Word of God. But first, I just want to give you a promise that I've seen in my own life and I've seen in so many lives. I promise you that if you daily engage with God's word, it will change your life. I promise you. And I can say that because the word of God promises that it will change us. We just read one of those promises. But I've seen how the reading of the word of God has changed my life and the testimony of so many other people. And even as a pastor, every time I open up the Bible, I'm not going to have this mind-blowing moment of just, oh, I'm a brand new person today than who I was yesterday. You're not always going to have that kind of mind-blowing experience. And yet, if you continually read the Word of God, and you look back a year later, 10 years later, and you're going to realize you are not the person that you used to be. So again, using this imagery of food, how many meals have you eaten in your life that you remember? You only have a few meals in your life where you're like, wow, that was incredible. You remember that one time that we got to go to? Like, very few of us have a life-changing experience when we eat a meal. And yet,
Was every other boring meal that you ate still life-changing for you? Yes, it actually was. Because the food that we eat affects the people that we become. If you don't eat, you don't live. And so this is with the Word of God. Think of it as that meal, that steady eating, that feasting on what is good and what is right. And you will see that your life is going to be changed over time. But I use in this statement here the word engage with the Word of God on purpose, because it's not simply just a reading. Because, you know, most of us have been through school, and you know you've got your reading assignments, and then, you know, you got that temptation to, like, just quickly scan the page, and then go, yes, I read it, did it. I can honestly say, I read it. Did you get anything out of it? No. And so we want to be people who don't just have the word scan past our eyes. We actually want to interact with it. Because this is a conversation with God. He is speaking to us. He has a message that he wants us to hear. And we need to think about it and we need to respond to it through our prayers and through our actions. It is a conversation with God. And so how do we engage with the Bible instead of simply just trying to mark a, you know, check off a box of saying, look, I did my reading today. Are you happy? So what could engagement look like? Like I said, there are many different methods. There's many different styles. I'm going to give you some, and you're not going to do everything that I'm suggesting this morning, but I hope you take some of it. But one of the things that we can do with engaging with the Word of God is memorize important Bible verses. Because throughout most of history, a copy of the Bible was very difficult to come by, and not everyone was able to read. And so what did we do throughout most of history? We memorized the Word of God. And there are certain benefits to this. One is that when you work on memorizing something, you're almost forced to really think about what it is that you're saying. And so that's one way to meditate, to think about the meaning of the words that we're reading. But there's also another benefit, too, is that then we take the Word of God wherever we go. It helps us to think about the Bible throughout the day as we're practicing our memorizing. And whenever you're in a conversation with somebody and you need to pull out your sword, but you don't have, you know, a copy of your sword in front of you, remember, the power is not in the paper or in the ink, but it is the message of God. And when you've memorized the Scripture, you have your sword with you wherever you go. So this is a way, and not everyone is going to incorporate this in their lives, but I encourage you to find ways to memorize the Word of God. You think, okay, well, which verses am I going to memorize? You can go online, you can find all sorts of different suggestions on, you know, top 50 Bible verses every Christian needs to know. There's lots of them out there. But maybe you start with, if you've got a psalm that has been meaningful to you, if there are proverbs that you know, like, hey, this is going to be great, because I often have conversations where this would be good to have in my back pocket. If you have had verses that have helped to transform your life, then memorize those. Start there. But there's lots of places. If you're looking for suggestions, I can give you some. But when we think about some of the cornerstones of engaging with the Word of God on a daily basis, one of the cornerstones is to follow a Bible reading plan. And there are many different Bible reading plans out there. And anything that has you reading the Bible is a good thing. And I'm not going to say one is better than the other. Different Bible reading plans are going to have different benefits. And we might want to shift and change from one plan to another over the years to make sure we're grabbing different things. So, for example, there's the classic read through the entire Bible in a year. And there are benefits to reading through the entire Bible, because when you read through the entire Bible, you have those opportunities to come across those life-changing verses. The more verses you see, the more opportunities you're going to come across those kinds of passages. Another benefit of if you read through the entire Bible is that you get the bird's eye view of Scripture. When you read through it quickly, you're going to be able to more easily see, hey, you know this verse that I read over here? It's connected to that other verse way over there. That's a good thing. There's a benefit to reading through the entire Bible in a year. Now, is reading through the entire Bible in a year, is this for the super spiritual people? If you're a super spiritual person, is that the only Bible reading plan for you? No, it's not. It's a great plan, but as much as there is a benefit to getting that sweeping view of Scripture, there's also a benefit to reading slowly through the Bible. And maybe you'll do a little bit of both. Maybe you read some large passages over here. But there is a tremendous value in also reading the Word of God slowly so that you get the ant's view of the passage, where you can dig deeper into the little details of what God's Word has to say for you. And this can be very helpful when it comes to having an attitude of we want to meditate on the Word of God. So maybe you're going to bounce around between sometimes reading large passages, sometimes reading small passages. But if you are just brand spanking new to reading the Bible and you don't know where to start, a Bible reading plan that I've seen that had been recommended to me that I find tremendous value in is called F260. So the letter F, as in Frank, and then 260 is the number that follows it. So the F260 Bible reading plan. So 260, what does that mean? Well, what it does is it looks at 260 chapters of the Bible, and it spreads them out so there is one chapter each day that you're going to read. So if you're looking for something that's achievable, something that all of us can incorporate into our lives, this is a great way to go. It's not going to have you reading every chapter of the Bible, but it's going to walk you through, you know, the big picture of all Scripture, hitting the important highlights along the way. And so this is something I encourage you to do. So I've heard it often said, if you're going to read through the entire Bible in a year, you know, it takes the average person 12 to 15 minutes each day of reading. But something like this, you know, if you're going to read one chapter each day, that is going to fit into anybody's schedule. Any of us can fit it in. You're looking at just a minute or two of reading, but then that gives you time for meditating and thinking about what you're reading. And if that gives you a greater delight and a joy of getting into the Word of God, then you may find at some point in your life when you have the time to do so, you will be reading more. You'll be engaging more in the Word of God. But one of the things I like to highlight to people is that our goal here is not, again, just checking off boxes of there, I did it, are you happy? No, we want to create a rhythm and an appetite for reading the Bible. Because we know that even if you're not reading every single verse right now, if you have the appetite for it, you will continue to come back. And as time goes on, you will get all of the Word of God, presuming He gives you the days in your life to be able to do that. And so with this theme of we're not just checking off boxes, but we're creating a life rhythm, a recommendation, and this is simply a personal recommendation. I know some people might disagree with this one, but I would encourage you, if you're following a Bible reading plan and something happens in your life where you end up missing a day, you're sick, you're busy, there's some sort of tragedy that's going on in your life, I recommend that you don't go back and try to catch up on the days that you lost. Wait, Pastor, are you telling me not to read the Bible? That's not what I'm saying. But I just understand, you know, that what happens is that if life is crazy for whatever reason that it is, that second day, your life probably isn't sane yet, right? And so if you didn't have the time to read what you planned on reading yesterday, now you have twice as much reading to do and probably not much more time. And you say, okay, well, maybe tomorrow. And then you've got 3 days worth of reading and things start stacking up. And so if you have this attitude of, I need to check off every box to prove that I'm a good person, you're wasting your time. Our goal is to delight in feasting in the Word of God. And so if you missed a meal yesterday, but the chef has put something new on your plate, delight in the food that's there on your plate. Because if you love reading the Word of God, if it is something that relieves the burden of shame, instead of heaping shame upon you, you will continue to read. And when your Bible reading plan, when you start it over again, you can get that verse you missed the next time. So again, it's just a suggestion of mine, but our goal is a rhythm, because that rhythm will bring us much further in the long run. So then I talked about engage with it. Think about, meditate on what we're reading. What could that look like? As many Bible reading plans there are many different methods for thinking about and contemplating on the Word of God. So I'm going to give you two that I have been very useful for me. You're not going to be able, I'm not going to unpack it all, but if it catches your interest, you can talk to me later about it. One many of you have heard me talk about, the 4 questions plus 1. The words are there. Hopefully you can read it. But the 4 questions is, what do you like or find interesting about what you read? So let's start with the highlights. What is something awesome or amazing of this passage? It's like when you see somebody who's had an illness their entire life and Jesus Christ healed them. Like, that's amazing. That's good news. Let's celebrate the good things that we read here in this passage. The second question is, what is difficult or confusing? Because are we all going to understand everything that we read in that passage? No. Even I, as a pastor, when I read through the Bible, I'm going to be reading things where, like, yeah, I'm not entirely sure where he's getting. But if we have the freedom to ask these questions, and we're sharing these questions with each other, we might be able to help and encourage each other. Maybe you've seen something I haven't seen. We can shape each other to grow in deeper understanding. So maybe it's difficult because you didn't get it right away, and that's okay. Maybe you'll never understand it in this lifetime. If it's a small detail for the kingdom of God, you don't need to know it. But the big details, he will make clear to you. Or maybe it's difficult because you understood exactly what it said, but now he's attacking one of your idols. And when you go under the surgeon's table, you know, he's cutting a sore spot. That might happen, but it's okay. We can be honest about that. The third question, what does this passage teach us about people? Usually this teaches us something about the nature of sin. You know, what is the problem that our sin has brought into this world? Sometimes there's good news, like, you are a child of God. Like, that's good news right there. But usually this is going to teach us something about the problem that we have created. And then the last question for the discussion is, what does this teach us about Jesus / God? How is Jesus the solution to the problem that we have brought into it? And so this is great. This is what we do with our kids. You know, each day around the dinner table, when we open up a passage, you can ask this, and you don't have to have some fancy study plan. You can ask these four questions. And then when you sit down with somebody and your conversation is done, you can wrap it up with, now what are you going to do about it? That's the bonus question of, how do we make it so this is actually transforming our lives? Because that's what we want. We want to be new and better people because of what we've read. So that's one thing, the four questions plus one. Another method, if you're someone who likes to journal, it's called the HEAR method. So we get the acronym HEAR, H-E-A-R, highlight, explain, apply, and respond. So highlight, first we want to just simply state, what is the main message of the passage? What is the big picture that we're looking at here? Because we don't want to push our message onto God's word, we want to understand his message. And to help us understand more fully and why this truth is practical for us, we're, you know, after we've H highlighted the main message, we are going to E explain it in the original context. So in the day of Jeremiah, the word that he gave, what did that mean? Or in the author of Hebrews as we read today, what was the particular need that the people had by which God was speaking to them? Because we can't apply it to our context if we don't understand the original context. Because otherwise, you know, anybody can take a Bible verse out of context. You know, Satan tried to tempt Jesus by quoting Bible verses, but out of context. So what is the original context? And once we can explain it in the original context, then we're going to try to apply it to our context. Why is God's word still powerful? Why did he preserve it so you and I can read it today? And then the last thing, R, how are we going to respond with prayer and action? How is this going to change our lives? And so this is another method that's given to us. And one more practical detail, because I really do, I want to make this as practically for you as possible, that all of us feel like we can engage in the Word of God. One of the ways that we've tried to make things practical is that our church's promoted Bible reading plan, which is a read through the Bible in 2-year plan, with a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament each day, we make that available on our church's website. You can go there, find the Bible reading plan, and that it even has a nifty little widget on there where there's a play button. So if you're someone, say, Pastor, I'm not much of a reader. Okay, I can respect that. Do you have ears? Like, you can listen to the Word of God. And friends, that's not cheating, because again, most of history, people didn't have a written word that they could read. Most Christians heard it read from somebody else. It is not cheating. But we want to make it easy. And so this is where I tell people, like, find the Bible reading plan on our website. And then you can do is you make a shortcut on your phone. You get a nice little icon where you just push the button, pulls up the Bible reading plan. You pick the day's reading that is there on the top, and then you can hit the play button. It will read it for you. You can hear it with your ears while you look at it with your eyes. And since it's a 2-year, or read through the Bible in 2 years, it should not take too much of your time to be able to do. But we want to make this easy. So friends, help me make this easy for you. Pick a plan. So many different plans. So many different ways. Find the one that works for you. And if you need help in finding one that fits you in this stage of your life, talk to me. Obviously, I delight in talking about these things, because I've seen from the evidence in my life and the lives of others that God does and will change our lives when we engage with His Word on a daily basis. Let's pray. God, we do thank You for this blessing of Your Word, that You give us a superpower that we can hold in our hands. Help us not to make light of it, but grow that appetite, that it would not be a burden, but that it would be a joy for us. Even though sometimes that blade does cut against us, when it does, it's for our good. Lord, thank You for this incredible good that You give to us. It has been bought for in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is in His name that we pray. Amen.